Once again, we're thankful for the coming of each one. We have visitors with us, and we're always glad to have you. Encourage you to search the scriptures with us, that you might know the source of the thing said. And if you hear something that strikes a discord with the truth, we hope that you'll not leave without bringing it to attention. In fact, I'll be at the door as you leave, so that you have some question or like to study further. If somebody were to say to you, it's a matter of life and death, would that alert you? Would that suggest the importance of what they say? What we're talking about today is a matter of life and death. As I've come to talk to us about dead to sin, alive unto righteousness. Appreciate the good reading a moment ago from Romans chapter 8, verse 11, where the Apostle Paul introduced the theme of our study. When he said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 6:11. I want to talk to you about being dead, yet alive. Somebody says, that sounds like an impossibility. How can you be dead and at the same time be alive? The same way that you can be alive and yet at the same time be dead. Did you know that it's possible to be alive physically, yet dead spiritually? When Paul wrote Timothy concerning widows in 1 Timothy 5 and 6, he said, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And so yes, it's possible to be alive, yet dead. Writing to Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So those to whom he wrote this letter at one time were dead. But now he said, quickened or made alive. What was it that caused them to be alive yet dead? In time past, he said, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, or manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul said, when you lived like that back then, you were dead, though you were alive. Physically, you were dead. Spiritually. I want to talk to you about being dead, yet alive. As the one is true, so also is the other. In Matthew 22 and in verse 32, when the Sadducees brought up a situation asking about the resurrection, which they didn't even believe in the first place, about a woman who died, and in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? He said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. In verse 31, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? That which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Though these men had died and were buried, and their bodies gone back to the dust, they were alive. And in Romans 6:11, Paul talked about being dead to sin and alive unto righteousness. And so, yes, as one can be alive and yet dead, one can be dead and yet alive. I want to talk to you about two things in connection with this study. In the first part, we're going to talk about being dead to sin and the remainder of our time alive unto righteousness. The Bible talks about sin and death different ways. Makes an interesting study to explore every possible relationship between sin and death. You see those relationships depicted in the crucifixion scene in Luke chapter 23, where Jesus and the thieves on either side of him were being crucified or put to death. You see death because of sin. The thieves were dying because of sin. Also, you see in that picture, Luke 23, death for sin. That was the death of Jesus, who died for sin. In fact, when Paul wrote the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15, he talked about the fact that Christ died for our sins in verse 3. You see death to sin in the penitent thief when he said, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. And Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." And so he died to sin. And then you see death in sin, the other thief. Without remorse, without regret, without repentance, died in sin. No hope of being carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And so in the crucifixion scene, you have pictured every possible relationship between sin and death. Sin because of sin, or death because of sin, death for sin, death to sin, and death in sin. But also, I appreciate from the reading of Romans chapter 6 what it means to die to sin. That word death suggests a separation from. When you see the word dead or death or die or dying in the Bible, just make a mental note that it always has to do with being separated from. Go back to Genesis 2 and 3 as an illustration of that. When God told the first people, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, from the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Genesis 2, 16 and 17. When they took of the forbidden fruit, Genesis 3, Eve saw a tree good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desire to make one wise. She ate, she gave to her husband, he ate. Did they die that day? Absolutely they did. Otherwise God lied when he said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Oh, they didn't die physically that day, but they died spiritually. In Genesis 3:23 and 24, the Bible says, "So he drove out the man." That driving out of the man from the garden, that expulsion is a separation from God. And so you see how that they died. They were separated from God. That word death means a separation from. You see that also physically. In James 2 and verse 26, in the context of faith and works, James said, "For as the body without the spirit is dead." You see, it takes the union of faith and works to make spiritual life, just like it takes the union of body and spirit for one to tick, to be living and moving and being today. And that deals a death blow to the faith-only advocates. If a person can be alive spiritually by faith without works, then go out here to the cemeteries and wake up all those spiritless bodies and let them know they're not dead, they're alive. That's the consequence. As and so. James 2:26. But you see, when the spirit separates from the body dies. So you can see in those illustrations that death is a separation. And so when we talk about being dead to sin, we're talking about being separated from sin. You think about that in the context of physical death. Those who have died, their presence is not seen, their voices are not heard. And my presence is not seen and my voice is not heard. Some places it was seen and was heard. Because I've died to sin, you see. I'm separated from sin. And as a result of that, we do not continue in sin. What does it mean to die to sin? In verse 1, he said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" The answer is, God forbid. And so when we die to sin, we don't continue in sin. If I continue in sin, then I've not died to sin. I've not separated myself from sin. Oh, I might think that I've repented, I've made my life right with God, and everything is good and fine. But if I'm continuing in my sin, I've not died to sin. Look at verse 2 as he continues. "How shall we that are dead to sin," listen, "live any longer therein?" And so when I die to sin, I live no longer therein. Did you know you can live in sin? You can. In Colossians chapter 3, when Paul addressed the saints at Colossae, talked about being risen with Christ, similar teaching is what we find in Romans 6. In fact, these two chapters are somewhat parallel in that sense. He said in verse 5, mortify, that is, put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth. What are earthly members? He's talking about sin, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That gives us the means and the motive to move us and motivate us to die to sin. The fact that these things, or which things sake, invoke the wrath of God. And then he says in verse 7, in the which ye also walk sometime. Listen, when ye lived in them. And so you can live in fornication. You can live in uncleanness. You can live in inordinate affection. You can live in evil concupiscence. You can live in covetousness. Yes, you can live in sin. But Paul said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So what do I do when I die to sin? I don't live any longer therein. Romans 6 and 2. Now, how do I die to sin? He points that out in the teaching of this chapter. Now, take the time to read verse 1 through 23 to get the whole context. In the midst of that, you'll find how it is that we die to sin. Verse 3. Know ye not, or don't ye know, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, knowing what, Paul? That our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so how is it that we die to sin? What's the language that's used? We're buried, we're crucified, and destroyed. Notice that. He said in verse 4, buried with him by baptism into death. There's a likeness. He uses that word likeness in verse 5. He calls it that form of doctrine, verse 17. The likeness between Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, our death, burial, and resurrection. As Christ died, we die to sin. We separate ourselves from sin. As he was buried, we're buried, how? With him by baptism into death. And as he arose from the dead, we talked about that in our Bible study this morning at 10 o'clock. That if Christ be preached, he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? As he arose from the dead, he said, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And thus we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That coming forth out of the waters of baptism, as Jesus came forth out of the grave, you see. And so that's how we die to sin. We separate ourselves from sin. That old man is crucified, as Jesus was crucified. We crucify that old man. That old man who lived in fornication. That old man who lived in covetousness. What do we do with it? We crucify. Read the crucifixion scene and see what happened to Jesus. What they did with Jesus when he was crucified. That's what we do with the old man of sin. He's crucified. And then what did they do with Jesus? They buried him. What do we do with that old man? We bury him. When do we do that? When we're baptized. Now some people think that you have spiritual life before and without baptism. That you're made alive spiritually at the point of faith. And then they say after that, then you can be baptized. Well, when they baptized people at that point, thinking that they were made alive at the point of faith before and without baptism, then what they're doing really is they're burying a living person. We don't do that, do we? We don't bury living people. And so you see the divine order. A person dies to sin and buried by baptism into death. And then as Christ was raised, we rise to walk in newness of life. The life doesn't come until after the burial. You see, after the resurrection, the coming forth out of the watery grave of baptism. Let me ask you, have you died to sin? Have you crucified that old man of sin? Have you buried him in baptism? Has he been destroyed? See, that's what it means to die to sin. You destroy that old man of sin. You ought to circle or underscore those words in verses 3 through 6. Buried, crucified, and destroyed. Now, as a result of that, he says in verse 7 that we are freed from sin. Look at that. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So when you die to sin, you're separated from it. You don't live in it any longer. You don't continue in it because you have crucified that old man of sin. He's been buried. He's been destroyed. And now you're freed from that. You're delivered from that. Okay? And he continues that when he says in verses 17 and 18, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. They were because they have. How about us? Are you because you have? Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Being what? Made free. Free from what? Sin. When did that happen? When they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What did they obey? When they were baptized into his death. See? That's when. And as a result, what happened? Freed from. Okay? And Paul's going to kindly use that same language in Romans chapter 7. When he talks about the law, he's teaching a law lesson, and he's using the marriage relationship as an illustration. We often go to Romans 7 to teach about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but really he's teaching a law lesson, and he's using the marriage relationship as an illustration. He said in verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So that if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." You see the picture? You see how that equates and is parallel to what we're talking about? Dead to sin, the life unto righteousness. Dead to sin, freed from. See? When her husband is dead, she is free from that law. And he uses the word loosed. Loose from, verse 2. To be freed from is to be loosed from. To be dead to is not only to be loosed from and free from, but in verse 6 he says delivered from. Delivered from. And so it's just another place, it's divine commentary on what it means to be dead to. To be dead to sin is to be loosed from, to be freed from, to be delivered from. See how that goes together? That's what it means to be dead to sin. And in light of that, here's the therefore. In light of the fact that you're dead to sin, you've been freed from, you've been loosed from, you've been delivered from sin, you separated yourself from sin, you don't continue in it, you don't live any longer in it, because you have crucified, buried, and destroyed the old man of sin? What's the result of that? What's the admonition? What's the exhortation for us? Verse 12. Let not. Here's spiritual let not. Makes a good study. Spiritual or Bible let nots. It's a prohibition. Let not. Therefore. That word therefore is a conclusion. He's giving a conclusion to the things that he said about being dead to sin. Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it and the lust thereof. And so, since you're dead to sin, let not sin reign. Don't give it power. Don't give it control. Don't allow it to have any influence. Why? You've crucified that old man. You buried that old man, see? He's been destroyed. And so don't give him any power. Don't let him reign, see? And how do you do that? Through lust. By allowing lust to be obeyed, see? That old man, he's going to try to raise his ugly head through lust. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. 1 John 2 and verse 16. Corruption is in the world through lust, Peter said. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, flee also youthful lust. And Peter, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Let not sin reign. that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. What else? Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. See that? And so don't let sin reign. And don't yield your members as instruments of sin. What's he talking about? Your members. Remember that parallel we noted earlier in Colossians chapter 3? When he said in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Your members. You see, he's talking about those members of the body through which we sin. That become instruments of sin. That's like the body can be an instrument through which sin is committed. That's why Paul, when he talked about fornication, the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6:18, he said, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And so the body is used as the instrument through which the sin of fornication is committed. And so don't yield your members. Don't allow your earthly members to be the instruments of sin by committing acts of unrighteousness. Tie that in with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so when I die to sin, I'm not going to use these earthly members to fornicate, to be idolatrous, to engage in adultery, or be effeminate, or abuser of self with mankind. I'm not going to use these instruments to thieve, to steal, to covet, to drink, to revile, to extortion. See? Why? Because I have died to sin. I hope there's no room for any misunderstanding about what it means to be dead to sin. But the remainder of our time, let's talk about being alive unto righteousness. Now, you can't live unto righteousness and live in sin. See? You can't live in sin and be righteous. It's either one or the other. And some people want to have both ways. They want to live in sin and they want to be righteous. They want to be considered as righteous and right with God and at the same time continue in their sin and live longer therein. See? Don't want to be free from that. Don't want to be loose from that. Oh, there's some things I want to hold on to that bring me pleasure that I enjoy. See, I don't want to just let loose of all of that. I want to keep a hold of some of that. For some, it's the sin of adultery. Don't want to give that up. Not willing to make that change or that break. Oh, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't believe that. I'm not going to do that. Oh, I understand back in the Old Testament where the Lord said that they weren't to take wives of some. And even in the days of Ezra, that he said, put away from among yourselves. And that they were to separate themselves from those women that they didn't have a right to be married to. And he said, even such as are born of them. But I'm not willing to do that. I'm going to keep my wife. I'm going to remain with this husband of mine, even though Matthew 19:9 says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be a fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. I realize I've married somebody that the Bible says that's adultery. But I want to be righteous. I want to be alive under righteousness. But I want to keep that relationship. I don't want to die to sin. See, you can't have it both ways. Or fornication. That's the trend today, just living together outside of marriage. Paul said, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. I want to be righteous. I want God to be well pleased with me. I want to have everlasting life. But I want to keep this relationship going. I want to continue in this. I want to live longer like this. See, you can't have it both ways. You can't be dead to sin and dead to righteousness, or live in sin and live in righteousness. You see? He said, dead to sin, alive unto righteousness. Verse 13, Romans 6. Listen to these words. Remember what we don't do because we've died to sin? What do we now that we are alive unto righteousness? He said, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Some are living as if, or trying to live as if they've never died. Live as those who are alive from the dead, and your members, he said, as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so I don't use my instruments, talk about these members, to commit sin, to commit unrighteousness. So what do I do with them? I yield those or use those as instruments of righteousness unto God. See the difference? Alive unto righteousness. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Instead of using these members to commit wrong and to do evil, use them to do what's right in the sight of God. He connects with that with obedience in verse 16. You see, acts of obedience are works of righteousness. Don't forget that. Acts of obedience are works of righteousness. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. As acts of obedience are works of righteousness, acts of sin are works of unrighteousness. See? And so alive unto righteousness includes obedience. So I want to be righteous, but I want to obey. I don't like that word obedience. Did you know Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him? Hebrews 5:9. Obedience has ever been taught and upheld. Go back to Deuteronomy. Its keynote is obedience. God put forth through Moses in the plain of Moab, the people wandering through the wilderness to the promised land of Canaan. On one hand, the blessings of obedience, and on the other, the consequences of disobedience. It is a matter of life and death, a blessing and cursing. They choose life and blessing by choosing to obey, cursing and death by not. And it's still true. As Romans 6 shows, life and death are at stake. Obey. They obeyed. He said, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have what? Obeyed. Where'd that spring from? He said, you obeyed from the heart. See, it's not just something external. It's internal. It comes from the heart. Everything we do is to come from the heart. We sing and make melody in our heart, Ephesians 5:19. We give as we purpose in our heart. 2 Corinthians 9 talks about that. See, it's a heart-centered religion. You obey from the heart. You believe with the heart. Romans 10:9 and 10 talks about that. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You got to read from Matthew to Revelation and just throw down all the references to the heart. Oh, it's not this vital organ that pushes blood through the body, but it's the part of man that thinks. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. And the part of which man obeys, it's obedience. And through that, he talks about becoming a servant of righteousness, verse 18. Being made from sin, he became the servants of righteousness. See, there's another expression of what it means to be dead to. Free. You're free from sin. Now you're a servant of righteousness. But when you're a servant of sin, then you're not a servant of righteousness. It just goes to reinforce the concept that you can't have it both ways. And then, coupled with righteousness and obedience, is holiness. Key word, holiness. Look at verse 19. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. You know, sometimes situations and circumstances cause a person to speak different ways. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, he says, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. But because of the infirmity of your flesh, he says, I speak after the manner of men on this occasion. As ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. See some words that we could put on the sin side? Uncleanness, iniquity. When you die to sin, you're loose from sin, you're free from sin, you're delivered from sin. You live no longer therein. You continue no more in sin. That's uncleanness. That's iniquity. What's he use on the other side? Associated with righteousness and obedience. Holiness. You see, holiness is opposite to iniquity and uncleanness and sin. I'll struggle with that word, holiness. The book of Leviticus in the Old Testament is the book of holiness. Emphasizes holiness on the part of the people. As you come to the New Testament, holiness is upheld. Ephesians 4, a parallel scene to what we're looking at in Romans chapter 6. We talked in verse 22 about putting off concerning the former conversation or the former manner of life, the old man. That's what we're talking about. Remember, he's crucified, he's buried, he's been destroyed, he's been put off. We're dead to sin. He died. Because he said, corrupt according to deceitful lust. And then he said in verse 24, put on the new man. The new man is the man we're talking about now, the man that's alive unto righteousness. What about him? Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See that? Verse 24. Holiness is associated with righteousness and putting on the new man. And in connection with that, look at the application. Look at the conclusion. Verse 25. Wherefore? For this reason. In light of the fact that you've died to sin, you're alive unto righteousness, you put off the former conversation, you put on the new man, you put away lying. You speak truth. When you died to sin, what happened to lying? No more lying. Going to tell the truth, going to speak the truth at all times, at all cost. What else? Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The old man, he was an angry man. Not anymore. I don't let the sun go down upon my wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Used to do that. Used to give him place in my life. Don't do that anymore. Why? Died to sin. Let him that stole steal no more. No more stealing. Maybe he did that at one time. No more. Why? What are you doing now? Now that you're alive under righteousness, what are you doing? I'm working. I got me a job. And I'm working with my hands. And, you know, I'm providing for my needs. And guess what else? I'm helping those that have need. I'm helping other people who have need. Quit my stealing. Why'd you do that? Because I died to sin. I'm alive to righteousness. Oh, you might have seen me doing that at one time, but you're not going to see it anymore. Because I'm a new man. See, you can do that with all these other things he talks about in that follow-up teaching. Associated with holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 7, as he teaches about fornication and possessing your vessel, he said, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And then in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, it is written, follow peace with all men and holiness, listen, without which no man shall see the Lord. I can't see the Lord without being holy. Do you want to see the Lord? I do. We sing a song about that. We shall see the King someday. Now, we're deceiving ourselves. We're singing a lie. If we think that we can live in sin, we can continue in our sin, and one of these days we're going to see the King. See, we've got some sinful things maybe we want to hold on to. We want to yield these earthly members, instruments, unto uncleanness and sing, we shall see the King someday. When the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And holiness is on the alive unto righteousness side. So as much as I want to see the Lord, I'm going to live unto righteousness. And I'm going to die to sin. I'm going to not live any longer therein. And what's the end of all that? Romans 6, 22. Listen to it. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, what's the end? Everlasting life. The end. I've got to learn to see the end of a thing. See? What's the end if I continue longer in sin? What's the end? Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's the end. Put death over here. Over here, everlasting life.
And that shows the death is everlasting. It's eternal. That's a eternal, world without end, separation from God. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. See the difference? See the contrast? If I'm living in sin, then I'm dead under righteousness. If I want to be alive under righteousness, and I want to have my fruit under holiness, and I want the end to be everlasting life, then I must die to sin. And then verse 22, to die is to be free from. Can't live in sin and be righteous. Can't be righteous and live in sin. And so in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, I need to hear and heed the admonition of Paul to the Corinthians when he said, awake to righteousness and sin not. I need, as Paul said in his Ephesian letter in chapter 6 and verse 14, to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 11, I need to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. I need to follow after righteousness. In 1 Timothy 6, he talks about covetousness. He said, flee these things. 1 Timothy 6:11. And follow up, righteousness. See? To flee these things is to put to death. To follow after is to be alive. Those go together. Amazing, isn't how all that works? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Paul said, flee youthful lust. We talked about that, man. Lust, what do we do with that? Crucified, destroyed. Not going to reign anymore. Not giving him power, control, or influence. Flee. But follow. See? Follow what? Righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. With them. Underscore the words with them. So I said, well, I'm going to live under righteousness, but I'm going to continue with them that are living in sin. That's who my friends are. When I make choices as to where I go and where I'm going to spend my time, what I'm going to do and have fun, I'm going to be with them. What Paul say? With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, shows the influence of who we associate with. As the wise man said, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. We sing the song, take time to be holy. Make friends of God's children. And so I need to have as my close associates those who are alive under righteousness. As iron sharpeneth iron, it's going to improve me and help me. So maybe I can bring them up. If you're up here and they're down there, who has the greater force? They're going to more than likely pull you down. They're going to pull you down. That happens more often than not. The person is pulled down. That's what one reason perhaps James said, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. You can't be both friends with God and the world. And so, don't underestimate the influence of those with whom you choose to associate, as he says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then finally, as you think about our relationship with righteousness, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 24, Peter talks about the death of Jesus. His death for sin, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. What better text to conclude with than that one right there? He died for sin. Why? That we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. Let me ask you, did Jesus die for this? Did he? Did Jesus die for you to continue in sin, to live in sin? No. He died for you, for your sin, so you could die to sin and live unto righteousness. He didn't die for you so you could live in sin and suffer death in sin? No. Nor did he for me. And so a study like this demands self-examination. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves? Who knows you better than you, except the Lord Himself? And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so we have to come to realization that all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and what that means. I need to die to sin. I've got to put off that old man of sin, crucify him, bury him, destroy him. I do that as I'm baptized into death, and I raise to walk in newness of life, alive unto righteousness. We stand ready to assist you in that. If you decide you don't want to live any longer therein, you don't want to continue another minute, another moment in sin, you don't want to be dead, you want to be alive, we could help you with that. If you believe with all your heart, you're willing to repent of your sins, to make the confession of faith, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, we'll be happy to baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins into Christ and His body. That's where the reconciled and the saved are. Ephesians 2:16 and 5:23. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel. You become a Christian, a child of God. But you've used your members as instruments of unrighteousness. There's uncleanness in your heart, in your life. You want to be free from that. Are you willing to die to that? Separate yourself from it in repentance and ask for God's forgiveness. Romans 6 and Acts 8 be a good illustration of that. When Simon, after he was baptized, sinned in thought. His heart was not right with God. And he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. He would perish if things weren't made right. And when he heard that, he said, pray for me. He's told, repent therefore and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. He said, pray ye to the Lord for me. Pray ye for me. That's my disposition. When I realize that I've sinned and death comes because of sin, pray ye for me. And we'll pray for you. If we can do that. Come now, while we stand, while we sing.